Psalms of Lament. Have you ever wondered if the world has gone totally out of control? If we humans had so screwed things up that they can never be redeemed? If God has just abandoned us? 2020 was a year like no other that we can remember. Of course, what most of us will remember is the coronavirus pandemic, months upon months of being on lockdown, limited in who we can see and when, and all the time fearful whenever we go out that we might catch it. Meanwhile, many of the other tragedies around the world have continued unabated, barely noted in the news. Do you remember January when we were transfixed by the news of fires in Australia, burning everything in their path? And even that pales into insignificance beside the photo I saw of a child in Yemen, his skin stretched tight over his face and head, his stomach bloated, his legs and arms like matchsticks. And there have been floods and murder locusts and refugees dying trying to cross the Mediterranean and the English Channel, and the war in Syria goes on, and the explosion in Beirut. Our minds can't quite comprehend it. The tragedy never seems to end. Sometimes it almost becomes too much. We find ourselves crying over children we never knew existed. We find our energy sapped. We find ourselves sleepless at night. And we find ourselves struggling with faith. With why God can let all this happen. Many theologians have tried to explain why it is that there is evil in the world, why it is that bad things happen to us all, regardless of whether we are good or bad. They offer us wonderful, complex arguments about God and how we're given free will, how we are free to make our own decisions and choices, even bad ones, but that means that God also lets us live with the consequences not only of our own bad choices, but of those of others. They tell us about the presence of evil in the world and how it affects everything, how that is a consequence of human nature, fallen as we are. I think they're right. Not just because I'm a priest and I'm supposed to agree with theologians, but because when I'm not in a crisis, all that makes perfect sense. But you know what? Whether they are right or wrong, for most of us, these logical arguments don't make any difference at all when we are hurting. If I'm a woman in Yemen, who can do nothing but watch as her baby starves to death, all the logic in the world won't answer the anguish inside me. If I'm sitting scared at home, lonely and isolated, and I haven't felt the touch of another human being for months, and I'm afraid to go out even to shop, arguments about the inevitable presence of evil in the world won't lift the fear from my body. And when I look at the face of the boy who set out on a dinghy to try to reach the safety of this country and watched his brother fall overboard and be taken out by the waves, and now he is back where he began, waiting some gift or opportunity to try again, then the reality of living in a fallen world cuts through all the explanations, and I just want it to be better. It's at times like these, in crisis and in pain, we tend to fall back on what we learned as children. Something bad has happened. I must be being punished. Well-meaning families and Sunday schools have a lot to answer for if they have taught us that there's a simple equation between right and wrong, good and bad, and that you get what you deserve. They have a lot to answer for if they have taught us that things going well is a sign that God loves you, and things going bad is a sign that God hates you. They have a lot to answer for if they have taught us that church and prayer are being nice to God, and we can never let our true feelings out. But that's not the faith I find in the Bible. It's not the faith that runs through the Psalms, because there are as many Psalms that lament as there are Psalms that celebrate. And their laments are honest, often abrasive, sometimes even scary in their attacks on God. Sometimes it seems as though we shouldn't say these things to God. And yet here they are in our prayer books, inviting us to pray. Here's the beginning of Psalm 60. O God, you have cast us off and broken us. You have been angry. O take us back to you again. You have shaken the earth and split it open. Repair the cracks in it, for it totters. You have made your children no hardship. You have given us wine that makes us stagger. The writer of this psalm blames everything on God. It is a lament, a cry out to the God who must surely hear. Because God has made a deal, God has made a covenant with the people, and it's only right that we should call God to account. This is real faith, faith that doesn't cover up, but instead names the realities of betrayal, suffering, confusion. This is whistleblowing on God. The job of the Psalms of Lament is to give voice to our pain. Some of the words are so ugly that the prayer book leaves them out of our regular Sunday readings. Like the end of Psalm 137. Remember the day of Jerusalem, O Lord, against the people of Edom, who said, down with it, even to the ground. Daughter of Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy the one who pays you back for what you have done to us. Happy shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. It's horrific. No one can read those words without cringing. But isn't that how you feel about terrorists who kill children? Isn't that really how we feel when we're hurt and threatened? We need these words. We need to know how to talk to God when we are angry, when we are heartbroken, when we are hopeless. We need to know that we can be honest with God even when the words we want to speak almost curdle our blood. We might need to say those words to survive. And God can cope. God doesn't need us to fudge the issue. God doesn't need us to pretend we don't hurt. God wants us to be honest, to be open, to come with every part of us. That's what being in a relationship with God is all about, the one place where we are truly honest. Remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. We need those words. We need to know how to talk to God when we are angry, when we are heartbroken, when we are hopeless. We need to know that we can be honest with God, even if the words curdle our blood. We might need to say those words to survive, and God can cope. It takes courage to reclaim lament. It takes courage because to lament goes against our culture's passion for success. It goes against the common wisdom that we should get over it, move on with our lives. It goes against the pictures of God that so many of us get fed as children or in the media, the angry authority figure who would destroy us if we dare challenge him, or the abstract being who set the world running and then walked away. Or the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, gentle Jesus, meek and mild. What it asks us instead is to be willing to open ourselves to a God who cares what we think and what we feel and can take whatever we say. And lament takes courage because it requires us to be honest, brutally honest, not just with God, but with ourselves. And that's no easy thing. It's much easier to kid ourselves, to say, this isn't really all that important. It hasn't really affected me. To say, I don't need any help. I can do it on my own. I've dealt with it. It doesn't trouble me anymore. Lament doesn't allow us to play that game. It invites us, even forces us, to admit that everything is not okay. It stinks. We're angry, we're upset, we're resentful, we're hurt, and we want God to do something about it. But the laments of the Psalms don't just leave us there. They don't just leave us to wallow in the misery of our own experiences and emotions. If you read through the lament Psalms, what you'll discover is that while some of them just stay with the lament, in most of them there comes a point when things begin to change. The mood shifts. Suddenly you can hear the faint possibility of hope, so that something that began with the deepest despair ends with a note of confidence and trust. Just look at the psalm that Jesus prayed from the cross, Psalm 22. As he hung, struggling for death, he croaked out those words that are burned into our memories. My God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me and are so far from my cry and from the words of my distress? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not answer. By night as well, but I find no rest. All who see me laugh me to scorn. They curl their lips and wag their heads, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him if he delights in him. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart within my breast is melting wax. My mouth is dried out like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. And you have laid me in the dust of the grave. Packs of dogs close me in, and gangs of evildoers circle around me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. This is God incarnate, crying out with his whole being in anguish, desolate and despairing. And yet even in his lament, there are the seeds of hope. Because in that same psalm, belonging alongside the words of lament, are words of hope. Praise the Lord, you that fear him. Stand in awe of him, O offspring of Israel. All you of Jacob's line, give glory. For he does not despise nor abhor the poor in their poverty, neither does he hide his face from them. But when they cry to him, he hears them. My soul shall live for him. My descendants shall serve him. They shall be known as the Lord's forever. They shall come and make known to a people yet unborn the saving deeds that he has done. Despair has turned to hope, as it does for Jesus on the cross. From the anguish of my God, why have you forsaken me? To the hopeful trust of his very last words. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And his hope is not disappointed. 3 days later, from the stone-cold tomb, he bursts forth in life. From lament to trust, despair to hope, death to life. It's the pattern of the Psalms, the pattern of Christ's life, the pattern of our lives as well. There is no real answer to suffering. There are no nice, neat arguments that will make sense of it, no easy responses to make pain go away. I don't know why God allows it to happen. I don't know why God won't just make it go away. But I do know that God can take our anger. I do know that God can bear our grief. And I do know that when we join with Christ our Saviour, hanging on a cross, praying the words of lament, we will be met with grace.